It'll be 43 years we're married in June, and we knew each other for 2 years. So what is that? 57. No, 40, 45 years, my Valentine. I know, that's amazing, huh? Hey, did you hear about the dyslexic Satan worshiper? He gave his life to Santa.
Can you repeat that?
Should I say that again? No. Oh. I don't think I should say it again. It's on the tape. Is it on the tape, John? Yeah? That's even worse. Yeah. Bless the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, God, and we do lift up Helen to you. And Lord, we stand with her, her family, because we are her family also. And we love her dearly, Lord. But Lord, we also know in your great compassion that that there is a beginning and an end to things. And you have a plan, Lord, that that maps that out for us. When there's an end to the suffering, an end to the striving, there's an end, Lord God, and a beginning. And that's really what we want to stay focused on, you know? Yes. Regardless of what happens to Helen or to any of us along the way, we have a beginning. It's not an end for us. It's a beginning. For us, we would miss whoever it was, whether it was Helen or I hope you would miss me. After all, who's going to tell you these jokes?
Yeah, seriously.
I mean, come on. And you know, each one of us, each one of you would be missed. But ultimately, our hope is that we would be once again united with God, free of all the what do you call it, Kazarai. Anyway. So we lift up Helen to you, Lord, and the family in Jesus' name. Do what you would, Lord, for you are a good, good Father.
Yes.
You do love us, and you are in a good mood. So there's going to be rejoicing. All the heaven will be rejoicing.
Yes.
All right. The past 2 weeks, I've been speaking about having a mental, or well, the need for Christians to have a mental revolution. I'm going to finish that thought. This week was a long thought, huh? 3 weeks worth of thoughts. My God, who thinks that long? I think I need a life. No, I'm only kidding. I did want to finish it today, though. And it stems from that the scripture in Romans 12:2, that we're not to be conformed to the world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And I was thinking about that, that our transformation comes from the renewal of our mind. We're transformed by the renewing of our minds. And then the rest of that scripture says that we're to do this, to have our minds renewed, for a specific reason, and that's to know what is the perfect will of God for our lives. And recently we've been speaking about what that perfect will is. Remember I said that the will for God and the plan that we read about the plan, oh, I have a plan for you and all this, it's not whether we get married or not get married or whether we become priests or whether we become dentists or we work on the street or that those are the means to which we complete the plan of God. And the plan of God is simply that we would know him, that we would love him, that we would serve him and his people, and that we would have eternal life with him through serving him, knowing him, and loving him, and be united with him. How we get there is determined by a lot of different factors. God doesn't have it all planned out on this big schematic. That wouldn't make sense, would it? Where would your free choice be? We have a choice, and how we get to fulfill that grand scheme of God and our place in it usually comes by the choices that we make along the way. Now, you can't say, well, you know, some people are born poor, some people are born rich, and they got a silver spoon in their mouth. Because there are people in the worst situations who rise above their situations through the choices that they make. And then there are people who've got every advantage that you could think of and are just, you know, they're vapid. Vacuous. I love those words, vacuous. Disingenuous. Just all these good words, yeah, 50-cent words. Anyway, But you understand what I mean? So it has to do with choices. Choose. Choose this day, life or death. Didn't God give us that? So anyway, that's God's plan for us. That's what I believe anyway. And everything else then is created by God for us to be able to achieve that plan. That's why Paul could say, all things could work for the good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose, which is to know him, love him, and have eternal life with him. Amen? Also, all things could work for the detriment if we make the wrong choice along the way too, right? That's also an option. We have choices in life, and those choices will determine the specifics for us and how we do it. That become the means. Anyway, so I mentioned also in Exodus 20, verse 4, that God had given a command to Israel not to make any graven images. And we said the graven images were things that were fashioned by men. Yes. And for us, we're not making necessarily wood statues or gold, golden bulls, calves. Thank you. But many times the graven images that we make are mental. The mental images. And the seeds of those images are not, the genesis of those seeds do not come from the throne of God. They come from thoughts in the world, the nature, the fallen nature that we have. And so God, so the command of God is still the same. Don't make those graven images. Now, if you don't know what a graven image is, or if you're not sure about the images in your own mind, about them, which would be graven and which would not be, let's just put it this way. Anything that would distract you from knowing God or to separate you from the love of God, to steal your love, regardless of what it is, whether it's a person, a place, a thing, an idea, whatever, an imagination, whatever it might be, that would take that place of God or to divide you, separate you from that, from that love of God flowing to you, flowing to each one of us. God's love continues to flow. It never stops flowing, even when we're totally debased. God's love is continually flowing. What happens is the choices that we make stop the flow, and we stop receiving it. So it's incumbent on us to get rid of the graven images, and that's why God instructed Israel to do that. Is that making sense? Okay. Now, why is this? Listen, how do we define God? God is love. So, I want to say that any of these graven images that take us away from God and separate us from God, we can call sin. Now, why? Because we define sin as the failure to bother to love. Anytime we choose something rather than love or God, because God is love, right? So we're choosing not to love, we are sinning. So sin is not simply something that we do. It's not just an action that we do. It's also the things that we fail to do. Sin is when we fail to recognize that all things are gifts from God, and we abuse them, or we try to possess those things. And once a thing becomes a possession, it's no longer a gift. And so when we try to possess a gift of God, basically what we're doing is showing ingratitude to God. We're not grateful to God. If we fail to love God as he's loved us, that could be a definition of sinning. That's at the point that the graven image gets turned into, or the possession, I should say, gets turned into a graven image for us. God gives us a gift. We try to possess it, or we abuse the gift, and it becomes then a graven image to us. Making sense?
Okay.
So, again, people, things, ideas, imaginations, anything, any attachment. So I believe that we're at a point in church history, in history in general, but in church history specifically, we're how we look at life and how we look at God needs to change. That's why I call this a mental revolution. We have inadvertently been conformed to the world in the way that we think. But God is instructing us not to do that, right? His word instructs us not to do that, not to be conformed to the world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. So that the only image that we strive for of God would not be a graven image, it would be a holy image. The image of God would be created to us within the way that we looked at it. Now, the way that we look at life, to use a more, you know, clinical term, the way that we look at life and God and everything that we do, I like to call our viewing platform. It's the way that we stand and we look at everything, a viewing platform. It's the mind through which we process all the information that we take in daily. It's our viewing platform, okay? Ephesians 4, I read this last week, but let me just say it again because I want to just lay the foundation for what I want to say today. Ephesians 4, 22-24 in the Amplified. In these verses, Paul tells the church to put on something. Put off something and put on something. He tells us to put off the old man. Right? In other words, he's saying, take off your old viewing platform. Take TNT to it and blow it up. The old viewing platform is where we label, where we rank, where we categorize, where we judge everything and everyone, including ourselves. Paul's saying, get rid of that. Get rid of that. Because here's the reason. If I personally identify with my own viewing platform, with the way that I see, if I personally identify it and I let that identify me as to who I am as a person, if I do that, every event and every circumstance of my life will have the ability to snag me and control me. So I got to let that go because that's not who I am. It might be what I do, but it's not who I am. Who am I? I'm loved by God. This wasn't just a song. That's why this song is so anointed and powerful at this particular time. And you're hearing it all over the place, aren't you? And I'm hearing it not just in song version, but I'm hearing it even in ministries that really, whose point of emphasis in the past have not been this. And so I'm very excited about this because I believe that this is the word of the Lord for today. You know, this is just as an aside. Do you see this cross? Is anybody on that cross?
No.
See, the church, and I just want you to think about this. Don't hate me or whatever, but just think about this. The church is stuck in its theology. It's stuck at the point of Jesus being on the cross. But folks, Jesus died on the cross. It was the Christ who was resurrected. Christ is not Jesus' last name. Do you understand what I mean? Christ, we've talked about it. Christ is the messianic very presence of God, the salvific presence. In other words, the presence to bring salvation as Messiah. Resurrected when the old man died, when Jesus died. Jesus is sitting in heaven. But the power of the resurrection is still here on the earth, the Christ. And it's in every believer. That has to come awake. And one of the ways that it gets awake is our mindsets have to change from getting stuck at Jesus on the cross because he's not there and start celebrating the Christ within, the power of God. We're not stuck in sin any longer. Doesn't the scripture say that he took all those ordinances that were against us and nailed them to the cross? Yes, yes, yes. That he made a public show of them? Yes. In other words, it just didn't do it. He made a big deal out of it. That's to mark a point in history to say it's by grace and faith in that grace that you will be saved.
Amen.
Because then you have the power to receive the power of the Christ within you. And it's the power of the Christ that transforms your mind. It's the power of the Christ that heals the sick. It's the power of the Christ that assures us salvation and everlasting life with God. Anyway, that's just an aside. That's just a little extra. I don't want to be personally identified with the old stuff any longer. I don't want it to control me any longer. Because when I do, I'm actually serving that. I'm bowing down to it. It's a graven image. And God has given me specific instruction, us specific instruction, not to do that. Then Paul says, he says, take that off, but put on something. Put on the new man. And in the Amplified, it says, put on the a fresh mental and spiritual attitude. The new man. A fresh mental and spiritual attitude. The new man that's created in God's image. Not a graven image. God's image. In righteousness. In true righteousness and in holiness. But here's the deal. We have to drop the old self before we can put on the new self. We have to drop our present self-images and viewpoints so that the Father then can give us a new image. And that's the image of a son or daughter. Jesus was at that place. He got rid of the old corrupted self and put on that new self, that sonship. And he became a new person. And that's what we need to do. We need to let go of the old person and be put on sonship. A couple of weeks ago, I read to you Job. Because how do you do that, right? Because you can we do that? Can we do it intellectually? Can we do it theologically? No, you can't. It's not going to happen that way. You can't will it to happen. What has to happen is it has to be done to you. You have to be willing, and then it can be done to you. And here's the assurance. In Job 32:8 in the Amplified, it says this, but there is a vital force, a spirit of intelligence in a man, and the breath of the Almighty gives understanding. In other words, deep within us, God has placed a spirit, an intelligence, a spiritual intelligence that resonates when God the Father speaks the truth over us. So there's a sympathetic resonating with of the Spirit within us so that we would know the truth. That spirit of that's within us, that God placed in us, that resonates with the truth of God, gives us the ability to have a transformed mind and life. See, it's God who does it. It's us who need to be willing. Lord, help, here I am. But if you're stuck in the old, trying to prove to God or prove to yourself that you're worthy of receiving it, you're not going to hear or feel that sympathetic vibration within you telling you this is the way, walk ye in it. This is the way to transformation. Put on a fresh mental attitude, a fresh spiritual attitude. And that's the way you do it. For sonship. It resonates when God breathes truth on us, right? The breath of the Almighty gives understanding. I love that picture of God breathing and how he gives understanding. And suddenly there's a whole new way of looking at it. A new viewing platform starts to get built. But now it's the viewing platform of a son of God. Now the work for us is to, is to put ourselves in that place where we perceive that resonance. And then, when we perceive that resonance, trust that it's really God. That's where the faith comes in. And then follow it. Now, the truth is that most of us are in between. We get those prompts from God, especially in this church. We're a prophetic church. I believe a lot of people hear from the Lord here on various levels. Right? Wouldn't you say? I definitely believe so. I mean, I hear it all the time in your testimonies. But the truth of the matter is, and I include myself in this, is that most of us are in between. We're in the in-between place. And you know what? It's not an unusual place to be for people who are walking the journey of faith. It's not. As a matter of fact, they even theologians have a name for it. It's called the dark night of the soul. It's the darkness of faith. It's the part of the walk where you don't hear specifically because you're in the desert place. And Jesus went to the desert, didn't he? In the desert, you get an invitation from God. It's an invitation to the unknown. It's the invitation to walk in faith. And it's scary because it's new and it's unfamiliar. And we're not good with that, are we? But you know what? The faith walk demands at some point for us to enter into that place and to lay down the carved images, to drop them. Even the ones that we've formed about God and about our Christianity and about ourselves. But although the images are in our heads, the work is not done in our heads. See, because we can't evolve in faith or be convinced in our heads. There's no conversion in your head. It's not done by intellect. It's not done by gifts. It's not done by talents. It's not done by works. We're not converted by teaching, although I'm not against that, obviously, or sermons. We're not converted by anything but our circumstances. That's why when our circumstances are dark, don't run away from them, because within them is the power for conversion. If you calm yourself, believe that God is who he is and loves you, that you're loved by God, in that dark place of the soul, that dark night of the soul, the power for conversion will be spoken to you into your inner man. That's why he says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience and so on and so forth. There's a work that's done within the unpleasant things, the unfamiliar things, the things that scare us. But there's a work of God that's done in them that causes conversion, and that conversion that can only happen in those circumstances. So rejoice. Now, let me give you an example. Jesus was baptized, remember, and then the Holy Spirit comes down on him. And then what happens? He's driven immediately, it says, into the desert, right? Now, Jesus was God, wasn't he? But he was fully man also, wasn't he? When he went into the desert, I'm sure if he was fully man, that Jesus had mental images about God, about himself, who he was, who God was, his relationship to other people, his mom, and all the rest of the stuff, just like anybody else. But over 40 days in the desert, he emptied himself of all of those things. He became vulnerable in that place. And you know what happened? His viewing platform changed. He saw himself then not as just a man in a religious, you know, community. He saw himself as the Son of God, as the Son. And he also saw that God wasn't the judge of the Old Testament. He saw that God was a God of love, that he was Abba. And I believe it was in that place that he got that revelation, that he could call the Father Abba, Daddy, intimate. See, the vital force of Jesus' spirit connected with the Holy Spirit in the desert place. It blew on his deep-rooted spiritual intelligence, and his spirit resonated with the truth, and he became a new creation right there in the desert. Full of power, right? Doesn't it say that? When he left the desert full of power, full of the Holy Spirit. He didn't go into the desert full. So, for us, our circumstances drive us into those types of desert places. And we feel alone. We feel barren, vulnerable. And we feel that we're lacking external resources, don't we? But it's in that place that we'll empty our self-images. And I can let go of my personal viewing platform because it doesn't seem relevant to me anymore when I get this new revelation. It doesn't seem like it works anymore, so now I can just get rid of it. I take off the old, where I label everybody, where I'm judging everybody, where I'm categorizing everything, and you know, and I'm trying to fit myself into a particular identity and trying to live that. And I come into my truth, into my truth. And when I come into my truth, I also have the grace to be able to live in my truth even when confronted. Because I will be confronted. The truth is always confronted because the spirit of the world is untruth. Isn't that true? But instead of arguing and instead of being defensive and instead of trying to construct some kind of thing that's going to be accepted by other people, I can live in my truth and be in the paradox of not being able to agree with everyone or be okay with not being liked by everybody. Because I'm living in my truth. When I'm living in my truth, I'm in agreement with God because He is the Spirit of Truth. I take off the old. I put on the new. And God's Spirit breathes on me. And that vital force of His Spirit rings His truth within me. And I realize I'm a son. I'm a son of God. I put on sonship. Let me give you some scriptures so you know I'm not just pulling this out of the air. Romans 8:16 says, "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit. The vital force within us, our spirit, the Holy Spirit speaks to it. It bears witness that I'm a son of God, that you're a son of God. I'm using son, I know, hope you don't mind, I'm saying, instead of saying son and daughter, I'm just using it generically, okay? Because there is no male or female. Romans 8:14, just take a left turn and go back a couple of scriptures. It says, "For as many are as led of the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." So as I'm listening to that vital force that's within me that's agreeing with the breath of God and resonating with it, I have a revelation. My mind gets transformed. I realize that I'm not the summation of my idols, of my small gods, of my persona. I'm a son of God, loved by God, empowered by God, and in possession of the Christ within me. And the Spirit bears witness to it. And from then I can evolve from my old levels of my small, diverted and distracted self. And I'm grow because it's not a one-time thing. It's an everyday thing. Remember last week I said that our souls are like soft wax. The things that happen to us and the people that we see and the instances that we have it's like it puts impressions on our soul. And so I have to take those new impressions that happen every day and bring them to the cross. It doesn't have to be a big religious thing. It's just saying, "Lord, here I am. Show me today. Don't let the things that are not from your throne take root in my heart, in my mind." That's why putting on the armor of God should be much more than just an exercise for all of us. Because one of those things is the helmet of salvation. And we put that helmet over our brains. And we say, "Any thought that does not come, Lord, from your throne, I cast down every imagination, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, I reject. Your thoughts, Lord. Your mind, because I have the mind of Christ." Is this all making sense? You've all read these scriptures. This should all dovetail. This should all make sense. It's a new platform that gives me the potential to see the things that I'm going through just as God sees them. The ability to stand in my truth because I can see them as truth, just as God would see them, just as Jesus was able to stand against the accusations of the religious people. Jesus was there. Remember what he said, right? He said in John 5, 19 and 20, I want you to look at this, that he only did what he saw the Father do. Now, how can I be sure that this is possible for me too? After all, that was Jesus, you know. How do I know that that's possible for us? Well, we look at the scripture, right? 1 Corinthians 2:16 tells us we have the mind of Christ. If Jesus had that same mind, where he didn't think it was blasphemous to have a one mind with the Father, that he knew he was a son of God, and we have the mind of Christ, that means we have the same potential to see as Jesus did. Amen? Now that is a revelation. If you really get that, that's a mental revolution right there. Revolutionary. Now, all of this is good, but remember, this doesn't happen as a result of willpower. You know, you're just not, it's not going to happen because you have strong willpower or you have talent or you're intelligent or you put this together. This is a work of the Spirit. This has to be done to you, not by you. And that's why the scripture tells us that we are saved by amazing grace. I put the amazing in there. Because it is amazing. It's incredible. The grace alone, the love of God that pours through that grace alone, of that revelation, is just beyond comprehension. But Jesus told them, I mean, in Luke 12, Jesus said that it was the Father's good pleasure to give us the kingdom. It's not something we have to beg him for. He wants to give it to us. We want us to have this revelation. It gives him pleasure. We just got to get the barriers out of our minds so that we can receive it. It's only God's grace. It's only his power. It's only his favor that allows us to make this ascension. And it's his grace that's activated by our faith. So we do have something to do with it. It's grace activated by our faith that makes it possible. I found that an interesting... interpretation of a scripture. It's the New European version of the Bible. I don't know if you ever saw that. But Ephesians 4, 23 and 24. Listen to what it says. Ephesians 4, 23, 24. Now, we read this just before. Here's the new version. You must be made new. You must be made new in mind and spirit and put on the new nature of God's creating. So, who creates it? And who makes it? You're made new by God. Our job is to put it on, to receive it. Of the new nature of God's creating, which shows itself in the just and devout life called for by the truth. So this is a viewing platform. From that viewing platform of sonship, we can see things the way God sees them. And we can judge things the way that God would judge them through the eyes of love and not defense. So, some of you are probably sitting there thinking, yeah, but we still got to do something. So I'm going to give you some things to do. So that you will want to serve others, but you won't need them to define you. All right, so here's the first thing. The first thing that you got to do if you're into doing something is believe. Believe what I just told you. At whatever level you can receive it, receive it. The second thing is to let that mustard seed of faith activate God's grace for your evolutionary transformation. Yeah, the mustard seed of faith. Let it act, that little bit of faith that Jesus said that's all we need. That's all you need. Just a little bit. Let it activate, because it's not, see, the seed of faith isn't the completion. It's just the seed of faith, right? It's not the completion of the work. But what it does is it activates, excuse me, the evolutionary transformation of your soul, because it opens you or brings you to the place of receiving that Spirit of God, that to have it resonate, where it says the Spirit agrees with our spirit, confirms our spirit. Remember we read in Romans? So that's the second thing. Third thing is, and I want you to do this literally, I'm not kidding, you need to breathe God in literally daily. You need to sit, and I don't care if it's a minute or whatever it might be, but put your head into breathing in God. I gave you exercise, Abba, I belong to you. You can use that. Jesus, I belong to you. You can use a scripture, maybe Psalm 23, whatever you like. Pastor Marie, remember when we were doing the exercises at the cell, I said, let the Holy Spirit breathe on your head, then down your shoulders, down your arms. Do that and breathe the Lord in each day. Literally do it and allow that inner vital force that He placed in us to sympathetically vibrate with the Spirit of Truth. Because when you do that, you will start hearing the Lord at a totally different level. We're talking about hearing, right? I am sick of religion. I'm a pastor. I believe in meetings. I believe in sermons. I believe in all this, corporate singing and all of that. But we got to get past that. We cannot stop there. We can't stop at the cross. We got to start moving in the power of the Christ. And the only way for that to happen is it needs to be awakened within us. That's what it means to be led by the Spirit. Those who are led by the Spirit, these are the sons of God. Do you want to be just church attendees? Or do you want to be sons of God, led by the Spirit? I mean, what are we doing here? Let's join the Kiwanis Club if what we're looking for is a social thing. Right? We could do some, that's fine,
Already a member.
You're a member, Steve? Good. I want to end you. I'm going to end this right now. I want to end you. No. That would be nice, wouldn't it? I'll just end it for you. I'll just say the magic words, and you'll all be transformed. Now, I want to end this message today and this three-part thing. And I hope that you don't just look at it as, three weekends and three Sundays in the year, but you really take it and let it and ruminate with it and let God speak to you about it. The best thing that you can do is that third thing, breathe in God daily and let God's Spirit speak to your spirit, that deep vital force, that spiritual force within you. But anyway, I want to leave you with a promise that Jesus made to all believers, and it's from John 14:26. You ready for this? I want you to listen to this. It says, the Spirit will teach you all things and will remind you of all I taught you. Think about what that's saying. He's saying that the Spirit will remind you. So keep looking toward Jesus. Let the Spirit remind you. 1 John 3:2, and I'm going to end with this. Beloved, we are now children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Amen? Would you stand? Let me pray for you. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, it raises many challenges for us, I'm sure. But God, we want a breakthrough. We sang at the beginning here that the power of the name of Jesus, it has the power to break every chain. Those are not just the doing sins. Those are the sins also, Lord, that we're not doing. the mindsets that we inadvertently have, Lord, about the world, about other people, about you and about ourselves, our personas, and all the lies and all the falsities and all the illusions, Lord. Your power, the power of your name, has the power to break every chain. Amen. Father, I ask you, I beg you, Lord, continue to pour out the grace on us here at RCF, that we would have an evolutionary transformation just by a little mustard seed of faith, just by trusting you, God, but just saying, Lord, I don't understand this, but you have promised me that you would give me information that would go beyond my understanding as well as peace. Help me to take the next step, Lord. Help us all, Lord, to take the next step. That the Christ within, the hope of glory, would shine through us, Lord, and that your name would be lifted, and when it is, that men, the Gentiles, would come to the rising of your glory in us. And I thank you for these, your people, God. Bless them. Watch over Helen and her family, God. And we thank you, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' holy name. And the church said, amen. 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 Okay, if anybody'd like prayer.